It's good to see you again, and welcome to everybody that's in Woodside, those who are watching online. I'm glad that we can be together. I've just returned from my study leave, and it's great to be back again and to finish up this series in 1 John as well. I'll be sharing a little bit more in the weeks to come around what I've been working on in anticipation of the next ministry season, and we'll unpack that a little bit further, but I will say this much, that it was a challenging time. I always plan out the teaching calendar for the next year and really think through, what is God doing here and what is God doing in the culture in which we live? And let me at least say for this much, there's a theme that will be repeated again and again, and that is to put Jesus' words into practice, believing that they're true. I'm going to come back to that again and again because I think we need to center our very identity in him. And look forward to the year. I think it's going to be a great, great year for us. And the words of Jesus, as we know, can be instructive and wise at every front. We know they can be compelling and comforting as well. But also we know that they can be challenging and really unsettling. And I think as we talk about practicing the words of Jesus, believing them to be true, we'll experience the unsettling nature of some of the things he calls us to be and to do. In fact, in the first week of my study leave, which was right around the 4th of July, we had an unsettling week. And the unsettling week was primarily due to our dog, our lovely pet. I brought a picture. This is Moose, who is a chocolate lab, 4 years old. And he's 78 pounds, thinks he's a lab dog for whatever reason. And we have another chocolate lab who's 13, an older girl along the way. But this is the guy that created an unsettling world for us for a whole week in that first week of July. Because I'd gone for a run. He always goes with me on a run. And about 2/3 of the way through the run, he just flat out stopped and decided he didn't want to run anymore. And we walked home, which is fine. I go, okay, a little too much, maybe too hot, whatever the case might be. But then he didn't eat later in the day and he wasn't drinking. And this went on for several days. I had him in and out of the vet for almost a whole week, and we could not diagnose the problem. And as the week went on, he was getting weaker and weaker. Come Friday night, 9 p.m., I was going to take him outside. He couldn't even get up. He couldn't put any weight on his legs. I could tell he was not well. He was not doing well. So I asked my youngest son to join me, and we picked him up and because he was awkward, and we brought him to urgent care, to the, pet hospital. Parents, you ever wonder why urgent care happens on Friday night at 9 p.m.? It's just inevitable. A ton of extra money over the weekend, but we didn't have a choice. We could tell he was not doing well. That was the case. We got him there. They immediately put him on life support. Weren't sure that he would make it through the evening, but they didn't know why. They were doing tests. By 6 in the morning, I got a call, and he was diagnosed with Addison's disease. That's your adrenal gland. The adrenal gland had shut down, no longer able to produce electrolytes and hormones, and therefore shutting down the major organs. And he was very close to death. Glad that we got him in there. But we were put into a little window of about 30 minutes, and we had to make a decision to let him live or not. I've never been in that position with a pet. In my head, I kind of have in my head the amount of money that I would pay for a pet to continue its life. You kind of try to think through practically these things, right? And we had already far surpassed it because, hospital stay in the weekend. And as we processed it, we hit that window and we just had this conversation. He's more than a dog. He's part of the family. And we made a decision to let him live. And he received a shot that he will have every month for the rest of his life to live at a great cost. And we're glad we're paying the price. And I think that's for a dog. Think about that. Consider the cost that Christ paid to give us life. It's really incomprehensible. It's so difficult. We know the language around it, but to really sit in it, it really undoes you pretty quickly. And then consider the cost of loving others. Because I think there's this real myth that's just saturated the Western culture in the United States, especially when it comes to relationships. Hollywood does not help this at all. But the notion, the myth in our culture is that love is easy. And if it's wrong, then something must be not right about it to the degree that we exit relationships all the time because love should not be this hard. No, it costs something to get the love thing right, as is the name of our series. Getting the love thing right often comes at a great cost, especially to those whom we find difficult to love. It's easy to love the people you like. But the love that God speaks about is a love that comes alive when there are people you don't like. In fact, I'm going to share this with you. After the last service, somebody came up, sent me this on my telephone, and I thought, this is great. This is out of Chipotle, a picture of truth. fast food restaurants, marketing love. This is what it says on their chips bag. Don't be a jerk. Try to love everyone. Give more than you take. And do it despite the fact that you only really like about 7 out of 500 people. That was so great. It's easy to love the people you like, but to rise above that is a different journey. Well, over the summer, we've been in 1 John, which, by the way, I just have to say a special thank you to Pastor Dave, Pastor Brian, Pastor Laura. Did a great job. I tuned in each week. Aren't you grateful for the teaching that you received here all summer long? Really grateful to the team we have here. And those watching online and live streaming, what an amazing day we live in. Last week, I've tuned in on live stream each week that I've been away on my study leave. Last week, we were almost into Canada. And driving back from that great distance, we're watching live stream the 11 o'clock service last week in our automobile. And I'm going, this is so surreal. So I was one with you last week. Pray that you feel that we're one together wherever you might be listening as well. Take out your Bibles, or you can look to the teaching notes. I put the text that we're looking at today, 1 John. It's in chapter 4 that we're looking. And we're going to pick it up at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You might circle that if you're taking notes in your Bible or in the teaching notes. We're going to come back to that. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Underline that we might live through him. It's a new paradigm for how we live our lives because of Christ. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love the Bible. It has all these great words. Say to the person next to you, define propitiation. Will you just take a moment and define propitiation? I'm hearing the word, not a lot of definition. Let me just at least give you a picture here. It's the idea that Christ's atonement satisfies the wrath of God. It's the idea that the death of Jesus Christ covers our sin at a great cost, really great cost. That's the idea of propitiation. Pick it up at 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. He repeats it. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Wow. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. As you've been going through, and we've been going through 1 John this summer, there are three strands of thought that are woven together and repeated throughout this whole letter. There's the test of true obedience, there's the test of true belief, and there's the test of true love. And they're woven into a beautiful tapestry from the beginning of this letter to the end. And in chapter 4, all three appear. But I'm going to raise up for you the thread and the strand of love with a message that I think John intends for us to take this and apply to our lives. Love one another. That's his message. And there's an urgency to his appeal. He's making an argument for it, because not everybody in that local church were receiving these letters, were getting the love thing right, because of Gnostics who were there challenging and threatening and not embracing the idea that God is love. So he brings this elevated importance around the identity of God with a call for us to love each other. He goes to the apex as to why Christ's followers should love one another, and he states so in three reasons why we should live this way. I'm going to give most of my energy to the first, and then I'm going to just touch base on the latter two. First, we love one another because love is the very essence of who God is. In other words, there are a lot of people who love one another because you feel like you're supposed to. It feels like a duty to you. But he's saying we don't love one another simply because it's a command. The command is grounded in something deeper and greater that he doesn't want us to miss. And that is that love is the very essence of who God is. Look at verse 8, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. And then go to verse 16. He repeats it. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, at first read, I don't know if you feel the tension of those words. As I sat with the text, I felt the tension of the words. It got me going. It made me a little bit unsettled along the way. Because is it saying that those who don't abide in God, who don't embrace Jesus Christ in their life, they don't believe and follow the ways of the Lord. Is it saying of them that they have this ability to express love? How does that work? And I think it's a great question. This is the kind of question that I would bring into a theology class and have the class really wrestle over it for the hour that we are together. We don't have an hour together, but you're going to be my theology class today because you look like you're really in a theological mode. So here's the question. I'm going to give you the question. And I want you to answer the question this way, not yes or no. I want you to look at me. And if you agree or say yes, the answer to the question is yes, I want you to nod your head up and down. If your answer is no, I want you to go side to side. So this is an interactive question. Here's the theological question for you. Is any expression of human love a sign of genuine spiritual life? Is John suggesting that any expression of human love is a sign of genuine spiritual life? Could he really be suggesting that? If you agree, nod your head up and down. If you disagree, go side to side. Let me see your heads. Too many non-participants in the 11 o'clock hours, but... And they're going both ways because you're a bit conflicted, as I was too. This is a really interesting and important question as well. Listen, if God is love, then every expression of real love in humanity ultimately flows from him. There can't be real love without real God, who is love, the essence of love. He's the source of it, John is telling us. He's the evidence of it, that real love must always be traced back to God. Well, how can that be if one isn't abiding in God and believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Well, let me give some perspective. Because loving relationship between those who have no understanding of God, have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, must be a sign of something else, and it is. It's a sign of common grace. And common grace is God's gift to humanity as a whole. It's the grace that's extended to all persons through his general provision. And so all people benefit from sunshine. All of us benefit from rain. All of us benefit from love. And we all express love in some measure because of God's common grace. We're made in the image of God, and to be made in the image of God gives us, as humans, a propensity and a capacity to love in some measure, and even great measure, even by those who don't abide in God, which is extraordinary. But because we're created in the image of God, it works this way. And I get that. I really do. In fact, I've heard this many times through the years, and maybe you've heard the same way with different names. Somebody will say to me, you know, Jack, he loves people in a way that Christians don't even love people. You ever have somebody say to you, they point to somebody who doesn't believe in God and the way they love is even greater than the church or Christians, and people will bring that out as a comparative analysis. It ought not be that way, but people do bring it out. And I think there's a merit of truth in certain situations. I had a personal example of this, my mom. I wish all of you could have been raised by my mom. She raised 7 kids as a single parent, an extraordinary woman. And my parents were divorced when I was 10. She was a cocktail waitress trying to make ends meet with 7 kids. No easy task. And she would work from 2 in the afternoon till about 2 in the morning. And we didn't see her all that often, but I'm telling you, when we saw her, she loved in extraordinary ways. When I would watch her with people and how she welcomed them and embraced them, how people were drawn to her, what an amazing woman. But she didn't abide in God. In fact, she came to faith in Jesus Christ just about 8 years ago. And if you were here in March, you witnessed me baptizing my mom in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest days of my life. Today, she's marked by her abiding in God through faith in Christ. But when we grew up, we didn't have God in our family. We weren't going to church. We weren't processing spiritual realities in those days. But my mom loved really well. And when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I will say boldly and declaratively that my mom's capacity to love each of us kids opened up the door for me to understand God's love, even though she wasn't abiding. So what a great perspective concerning how love gets expressed through common grace. Friends, John is not saying that individuals expressing real love are therefore born of God and know God. He's not saying that, but he is saying their love is real and their love is good. It's transformative. And he is saying that those who are born of God ought to love one another with the most visible, authentic, compelling love because we do know God. And therefore, we have the God advantage. And if we're not seizing the God advantage, then we're living life in our own flesh and strength, not out of Christ, the hope of glory who dwells within us. And I think there's a practical takeaway from this. We must be mindful of God's love in us when discerning how to extend love toward others who we find difficult to love. People who may disagree with our different opinions and convictions. People who have really hurt us or opposed us, have come against us in some way. That we need to be mindful of God's love toward us in discerning how it is we would extend love to them. And I don't get real prescriptive on these things. I don't think it's a do these three things, one, two, three, and this is you'll take care of all those hard relationships in your life. I don't think it's that simple. I think it's complex. But I think the starting point is for us to stand in the presence of God's love and to ask, begin the dialogue, to say, how do I extend love as one who has God's love in me? Because what he's saying here is really important. We don't have to agree with what people have done to us to extend authentic, real love. In fact, the word for love in 1 John is the word agapeo, which you're well familiar with. It's the most famous verse in the scriptures from John's gospel, that God so agapeo, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the power of that word is seen in Jesus' life again and again, including John 13 at the eve before his own crucifixion. And you remember that scene. He's in there with the upper room friends, you know, his disciples for that most intimate dinner. And he bows down and he washes the feet of his disciples. And they're just so uncomfortable with it. The text says that Jesus showed his friends the full extent of his agapeo for them. He knew that some would betray him that night. And he's extending love to those who would even oppose him, come against him. What an amazing love. It's something we're hard-pressed to put our head around completely. So why do we love one another? Well, John is laying down this foundational principle that we love one another because we've been born of God, and God is love. And therefore, one of the marks of being in faith with Jesus Christ is we're part of the family of God. So 1 John is written to the faith family. So the Gospel of John is written to invite those who aren't part of the faith family to come into it. But the letter of 1 John is written to Christians who are gathering in local churches. And he's saying, we are the family of faith. And one of the marks of who we are is that we're born of God and we belong to God and we love like God, is what he's saying. And we get this at some level because when a child is born, they represent members of their family. We say to each other when we have a little baby, this baby looks like so-and-so. What is this all about? Why is it that we do this? This is fascinating to me. And right now it's alive to me because we just became grandparents about 6 or 8 weeks ago. And I introduced that picture to you 8 weeks ago. And I brought another picture. How can I help myself? I had to do this. And I'm talking about how babies resemble members of the family. So I brought this picture and you're going to say, wow, Joel, there's a blanket over the baby. Why wouldn't you choose a picture that would show the fullness of the baby's face so you could get a picture of who she belongs to in her different parts? But here's why I included this picture, because I love this. I was invited to babysit little Jovi by myself for 4 hours. 4 hours. But they trusted me to do this. And I did a really good job, by the way. I just really did a great job. This is me taking a selfie of holding little baby Jovi, which I'm really horrible at, but I thought, look how she loves her papa. I just wanted you to see that because this baby looks nothing like me. But if you listen to everybody in our family, they're parsing out the body parts. It's fascinating. I don't get it at all. So the nose is the mom's. The eyes are the dad's. The back of the head is the grandfather on the other side. The back of the head. I mean, we're parsing out the great details. The fingers and the feet. Why do we do this? Well, it's because there's an element of truth. They resemble members of the family. It's not a surprise to us because of their origin, because of where they came from. Now listen, the source from which we came gives us these distinctive features as we grow up. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been born into a family. And in that family, we have a father, and we're to represent the father. And we have elements that represent the son as well. And I love how Peter says it, because in Peter chapter 1, he says that we are partakers of God's divine nature. I love that picture. You ought to memorize that verse. We are partakers of God's divine nature. And the divine nature of God is love. God is love. And if you are a partaker of God's divine nature, then you love because of who God is in you. He dwells within us and he helps us to love. Even when we don't know how to love in a given situation, he will help us. Even when we don't want to love in a given situation, he will help us. But as Christ followers in the family of God, we don't get to say, I don't want to love. Because we have a love that wins over and against our wants. And that's what changes the world. The loveless Christian, I want you to get this, the loveless Christian who claims to be born of God is like a child coming from parents of whom you bear no resemblance. We are born of God. God is love. His nature is in us. To even go against our natural inclination not to love, he trumps that with his presence. The second reason we're to love one another is that God has revealed his love in his son. So we've read that the origin of God's love is in the being of God. And the manifestation now of God's love is in the person of his son, Jesus the Christ. Let me put this in marketing terms. Some of you are in the business world. And one of the great companies of our land is the Nike Corporation. And Nike adopted a marketing principle that I guess is one of the most famous marketing principles to try to get a brand to stick in those who are buying the product. And that is they take the brand and they wrap it around a person. And the person represents the brand to the end that people want to have the brand. So a couple of decades ago, who did Nike choose to be the person they would wrap their brand around? Michael Jordan, Air Jordan. I want you to know, Nike did not get that genius idea from their marketing personnel. They got that from God. God is the great marketer, but he's not doing to sell a product. He's doing it to make available his love. Think about what he does. God looks at us and says, now I'm going to show humanity that I am love. And how does he show humanity that he is love? Well, he says, I will send my son, Jesus, who has been with me and is one with me, and I will send him so that the world can see him and touch him and be with him and follow him and observe him and see that I am love. Jesus came to that end, to make clear, to manifest the very love of God so that we would see it, get it, understand it, and want to receive it. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Love that phrase. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, that his death would cover our sin at a great, great cost. So he goes from this abstract truth that God is love to this concrete truth of seeing love through the person of Jesus Christ, the arrival of Jesus on earth. Oh, super. Really, really helpful. Even a little child can get their arms around this. Jesus says, let the little children come to me, because they come. You start to read stories of the scripture to children. Oh, they want Jesus in their life. Everything about him is a draw for them. And so it is with adults too. When we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord like a child, we want to embrace him as well. And so we find in verse 10 these words, this is love. He's getting really clear for us so that it's unmistakable. This is love. What is love, is he saying in this text? Well, it gets confusing for us because we have this American culture that produces incredible music, and the lyrics of the music stick in our head, and we let that define love for us. And so we have, in our contemporary music genre, lyrics that say, love is a many-splendored thing. Nice. And then we have Tina Turner, who writes this incredible song, love the song. Love is a secondhand emotion. What's love got to do with it, to do with it, to do with it? You know that song? You know that song, right? It repeats itself. I love the song. It's funny. The older I get, and I'm listening, and I'm singing out loud the lyrics to these songs from 17, 18 years of age, and I'm going, oh, maybe I shouldn't sing that lyric. The lyrics are not always God-honoring or helpful to your own life. But the beat is incredible, so we just join in. And that's what's happening. Love is just a secondhand emotion. What's love got to do with it, to do with it, to do with it? Well, what Tina Turner is saying here is that she says that love is a degrading experience. It's just a secondhand emotion. What's love got to do with it? It's all about emotion anyway. See, friends, the cynicism toward love is really great in our culture because the world, as people of the world, in our humanity, we just are afraid to let the touch of Jesus' love, which is pure and good and honorable in every way, be fully received. So we just do what everybody else does, and we take the songs of our day rather than seek this love that is so transformative, the love of Jesus Christ. This is what John is saying. How is God going to express himself in the world today? And John is pulling out here that the initiative is God's. It's not yours. It's not that we love God. It's that God has loved us. It's not about what we've brought to God. It's about what God has brought to us in Jesus Christ. And for all of you who keep thinking it's about performance and all the things you have to do right in order to gain God's love, he's saying, no, be done with all of the performance. All that shame and guilt because of what you did last night, put it down right now and just receive the love of Jesus Christ in your life. That's the call that he has for us. It's not what we bring to God. It's what he brings to us. And God's love is free. And in fact, it's uncaused. And it's even spontaneous. It's so different from our natural fleshly inclination in terms of how we love each other between people. Our love is not free. It is not uncaused. It is not spontaneous. It's so much more conditional. We think about what we see before we ever consider giving our love to anybody. And I confess that. For those who have been here, you know the story about how Carrie and I met. We are Bethel University students there, and we were on Welcome Week staff, about 40 people. There was a hat in the middle, and our names were on sheets of paper. And the name of the person you drew out of that hat would be the person that you would pray with for the course of the week. And I drew the name Carrie Hallstrom, and I said to the guy next to me, who is Carrie Hallstrom? And he pointed to this gorgeous blonde across the room, and I said, I can pray with her. I know nothing about her at all, but there's just something in me that says, I can pray with her. Because that's our fleshly inclination, is it not? I mean, if we stop to think about how much love we're willing to give those most important to us, we'd be surprised how conditional it is and how much we hold back because we don't feel like we're getting from them what we most need. Therefore, I'm not giving them anything in return. Isn't that how we operate? We're so conditional, but God's love is free. It's uncaused. It's spontaneous. He initiates it, not us. He makes the move. I see this in all of the history of the scripture. One of my favorite texts that relates to this is his choosing of the people of Abraham. In Deuteronomy 7:7, this is what it says. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all people. But it is because, boy, circle this, underline this, memorize this. It's because the Lord loves you. The cause of God's love for Israel, for Abraham's children, isn't because of how large they are. It's not because of anything so special in who they are as a people. He's just simply saying, I love you because I love you. Oh, how freeing this would be in our relationships to live in this kind of way. And it's tough to understand because so much of our love is reciprocal. You do this and I'll do this in return. But he just loves. He didn't love you because you came to church this morning, by the way. And I hope that doesn't make you feel like you wish you would stay at home in bed this morning. I'm glad that you came today. And he doesn't love you because you paid your taxes on time. And he doesn't love you because of all the good things you did last week for other people. He just loves you because he loves you. Sometimes I wonder if we could just take the simplicity of what God intended, you know, and undo all the junk that keeps us from embracing just the simplicity and the beauty of who God is. God loves me. Say those words. God loves me. He does. And for some of you today, that's what truth you need to sit in. Just let the lavish love of God come over your life. Receive it. Be touched by it. It's real. It's available. It's accessible to all. John says God sent his son as what in verse 10? He says, as a propitiation, an anointing sacrifice for our sins. Oh, it came at a great cost. And if we want to know God, what God's love really is like, then we need to go to the foot of the cross and look at Christ. In our place, condemned, he stood. Why? Because if you take the time when you're really struggling with loving unlovable people, and you go to the foot of the cross and you just let his love for you come down on you in that moment, it makes your heart soft. It gets you innovative, creative. It puts desires in your heart to love those who are hard to love, not because there's anything in you that can do it, but because everything in him who just is love wants to love. And he changes the world this way. So no command alone will motivate us to love one another. It's just getting undone by the fact that he loves us in this way that opens us up. There's a third reason, just briefly. We're called to love one another because we're to love people the way God loves us. We talk about the three laws of love around here all the time. To see people the way God sees people. He sees the inside first, not the outside. To treat people the way you want to be treated, the golden rule. But to love people the way God loves you. So many of our problems in life would be solved if we could just sit in greater measure and receive the full expression of God's lavish love that has been poured over us. In fact, 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I don't know how you get out of that one. Bring all of your excuses and reasons why you don't want to love somebody who's hard to love in your life and just go sit at the foot of the cross and consider your offenses to the one, the innocent one on that cross and what he died for you. It doesn't take out the reality of the hurt and the pain that you have from people who may disagree with you or come against you or oppose you. It just opens up the vista, the views of how it is you're going to respond because of how Christ responded to you, to us. What a gift. Since God so loved us to the degree of offering his son, we're to love one another. And then go to verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So here's the question. If no one has ever seen God, how do people come to know that God is real, that his love is real? And the answer is through the manifested reality of his son, Jesus Christ. Christ reveals the love of God. So we can know God is real, that his love is real. And then you'd say this kind of a question. But how can they see Christ's love since he no longer walks the streets of Chanhassen, Waconia, Excelsior, wherever you might live? People can't see God. What will sway them to believe and to see God? And the answer is to let them come to the homes of the members of Westwood Community Church. Let them come into the workplaces of those who are members of Westwood Community Church. Let them come into this place of worship to the members of Westwood Community Church. Let them sit with us and see God because they will see that God is real and that his love is real through those who are born into God's family. This is the application into our sphere, and I'm contextualizing in here, but no one has ever seen God but if we love one another. That's how they see God. God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What a phrase. His love is perfected in us, John says. In other words, people will see God in the way we love. And God's perfect love, which is in us through faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, shapes us so that we grow in that perfect love. We're not perfect in our love. We don't always get the love thing right, but we grow in it. The invisible God is made visible in the likes of his children, you. Isn't that something? Something to behold. That's why when we say if we could only get the love thing right, there's no end to what we could be or do for God and his glory. Amen. But we just don't always get it right. And so we're seeking to grow in that truth. And we discover that the church, as I heard last week, I love this picture, is the audiovisual presentation of God's love to a dying culture. Isn't that great? God has done an audiovisual picture of his family for the world to watch. It's called the church. when we go around here and we take videos of ministry and occasionally we show them in our worship expressions, now be honest, do you ever find yourself looking not at the main character, but trying to find yourself in the footage? Am I in there somewhere? Most of us, if we're honest, we're going, oh, we look for ourselves. And I want to say to you, I think that's an appropriate thing to do. We're born into the family of God, and God has made an audiovisual presentation of his church for the dying culture to see so that they would see his love. We ought look for ourselves in the picture. So let me just close with this thought. If you know you are born of God and you're abiding in God, then God's love is abiding in you. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we get a call to love one another. And if you, on this given day, need to sit at the foot of the cross because there's somebody in your life with whom you need to extend love, but you don't know how and you don't want to, let him change your want and let him change your how. Sit with him. He will script it for you. You don't have to talk to all your friends. Just go to God. He'll be there. And if you're a person who feels like you're outside looking at the audiovisual presentation, that you don't see yourself as a player in it, that you've not yielded your life to the love of God that he wants to lavish on you, I would pray on this day, before you go to bed tonight, you would get on bended knee and offer yourself to the Lord and receive the love that is unlike any other love, and let it begin to change who you are and how you love others by confessing the reality of your humanity in the presence of his grace today and every day. Amen? Isn't that a powerful text of hope for each of us? Well, let's stand and we'll close together. And see, we're good. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thanks for today and for the gift of love that comes from on high. And for us who know that we are born of God, but we have let things get in the way of getting the love thing right, that we just haven't done it because we're mad, we're hurt, we're in disagreement with someone, humble us to this day at the foot of the cross that we would understand your presence. And then, Father, I would pray for those who don't see themselves in the story of the audio visual presentation, that everything in you has made this love available to all who are willing to receive. And may this day open the gates of heaven for those who are in that place of wanting to join you, to believe in you, receive you, to live through you, through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to wrap up in song. If you want to stay for the song, you can. We've just hit our time, and I've just come back, so forgive me, Ben. And and let me just give a word to you. As you go through these doors, friends, would you love one another? Because God is love, and you've been born of God as he's revealed to you his son, Jesus Christ. And by faith, he indwells you through the Holy Spirit to mediate the love of Christ so that we would love one another as his family when we go out these doors and in your workplaces and your homes, people would know that your love is different. Give him the glory as you do. God's peace to you as you go. You're welcome to stay and sing if you want, but if you need to go pick up kids, go do that as well. Enjoy your day. God's peace to all.